Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing?
Awesome.
Yeah, I like it. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and we're in week two of a series called Shepherd. The big idea behind this is that God is our shepherd, and that's what we talked about last week. That's what we're going to talk about this week. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the idea that not only is God our shepherd, and he remains our shepherd, but he calls us to shepherd. And so what does that mean for us, and what does that mean for our community and for everything that God has going around us and through us? And so we're going to talk today specifically through a psalm that you have probably heard over and over and over again. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard it. I don't know why I know why they do it, because it's in one verse that they talk about it. But we're going to be in Psalms 23, which is what we're going to cover today. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that in spite of everything else, in spite of what we see, in spite of what we feel, Lord, you love us. And Lord, you want us to experience life, just like we talked about last week. You want us to have life and have it abundantly. And Lord, that comes from you being allowed to be you, and us submitting to you being our good shepherd. And so Lord, as we look at your verses, and we look at the heart of the Psalms 23, and what that means for us. So Lord, I pray that you would deconstruct all the things that we think about Psalms 23, and that you would allow it to be fresh for us today. Lord, we would hear it as a father whispers to his children. Lord, that we would experience it just like the reality of my own children get to hear from me, that I love them and I care for them. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are you, and that you are the great shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." So this is referring to Jesus. Jesus was going around doing what Jesus did, expressing who God was by loving people. And every time he entered into a city, most of the time what he did, it was because he was moved by compassion. And he was moved by compassion that there was a people that were lost. A sheep without a shepherd. Even though we talked about last week that out of John 10, this idea 1 through 18, that Jesus was basically talking bad to the Pharisees, that they didn't get it. That they were the ones that were trying to rob. They were the not the real shepherd. They were trying to go in their own way, and they were leading people in a way that wasn't giving them life. I found this. It says, "As a good shepherd, sheep cannot survive alone in the world. We must always be in the company of a shepherd," but always must be in company of a shepherd. "The Middle Eastern shepherd loved his sheep, gave each a name, and cared for each one tenderly. Many a shepherd interposed himself between a wild beast and a sheep. And at night, the shepherd would lay down and sleep between the single doorway into the sheepfold. Any enemy would have to pass by him to attack his flock." How marvelous then for us, the scriptures that we're getting ready to look at, when we see, or we're seen as sheep, that God presents himself as our shepherd. He leads us, he protects us, and because he is always with us, we fear no evil. So Psalms 23, we're going to get right into it. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, the beauty of the rest of this, and I'm going to reiterate this at the end, but the beauty of the rest of Psalm 23 hinges on verse 1. If we aren't in agreement with verse 1, all the things that are said after that do not apply to us. But if we are in agreement with verse 1, which is the Lord is my shepherd, then everything that follows that is ours. Which is important. Because I think sometimes we want to associate with the things of God, but we do not want a shepherd. A shepherd decides where we go. A shepherd decides when we go. A shepherd decides for us, out of our best interest, what we should do, when we should eat, giving us enough water, taking us into places. But verse 1 is critical. Verse 2, it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Rest and refreshment. Like the green pastures isn't necessarily just for eating. It's literally He would lead us into places where we could rest. Like our issue in our culture that we don't rest because we worry. Like literally most of our times where we should be resting, we're thinking about things that aren't together, they aren't working, and where our life is messed up, when God is trying to lead us into places where literally we can be refreshed. See, I think a lot of times we think it is our job to refresh ourselves. Let me tell you, vacations are great. But vacations don't do for you what you need them to do. They won't. I mean, how many people have come back from a vacation and be like, I need a vacation from my vacation? They're more stressful because they take you out. Now, I'm not like knocking, please go on vacations. Vacations are not the devil. But like, we think like we're going to refresh ourselves, and we try to do things to refresh ourselves that don't do what God is trying to do, trying to lead us into. And I love this. In verse 2, it says, He makes me. Like, I love that God loves us so much that He makes me rest. Like, if y'all read along with us in the one-year Bible, I mean, we're getting ready. We're in it. I mean, I know the tabernacle in the ephod and, you know, the time on the mountain. Everybody's just like, the purple linen, like the stones. Like, what if I get one of those wrong? I mean, like, I know. And we're getting ready to get into Him getting even more so interested in this day of Sabbath. Like He forced His people to rest because He knew that it was critical for them. He makes them do that. And that in that rest and refreshment, in verse 3 it says, He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Restoration and righteousness. This is another thing that we cannot do ourselves. Like, probably everybody in this room has figured out that you cannot make yourself righteous. Like in the South, I know some of us grew up in churches that made you think it was on you to be righteous. Now, I'm not saying that we sit back and do nothing. Don't get me wrong. But your effort will never earn you righteousness. If it did, which Jesus talked about this, the Pharisees would be the most righteous of them all. Because they were so much better than us in those categories. I mean, they, like in the reading, everything that we would do to earn our righteousness, in our restoration, they did in perfection, and they missed the mark because they forgot that it is Jesus alone, it is God alone that gives us our righteousness. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Not in your good works. Not in your strong effort. And we, people, more than ever, we need discipline. Like, this is a season that God has called us to be disciplined, but our discipline does not give us what God has already given us freely. I mean, Ephesians 2. like a free gift. It is not on our works. He has given us what we already, or we could never have, period. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. He protects us in trouble. Like, I feel like, and here's a verse I've been working on, and I might mess it up a little bit, but James 1, and I just lost the reference, 23, 24. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you could be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 2 and 3, or through 4, I think. Sorry, gosh. I knew, like, if I didn't write it down, I was going to mess it up. But, like, listen to that. Like, we as American culture, we don't like the idea that Jesus wouldn't protect us from every single bump in the road. And to be honest, most of what we consider emergencies and things that, you know, our world is ending are literally bumps in the road. And here he is saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Like, imagine in our worlds right now if what's going on with us, and there's people in this room that have things that are going on with them that feels like they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you miss that little part that he was like, right here, I'm there. Like, the beauty of 5 and 6 is he's showing you his promise is eternal. Not just in that moment. His rescue and redemption is not for just that moment. I've been reading this book called Good to Great. I don't know if anybody's read that. You know, actually, I feel smarter saying I've been reading it. I've been listening to it, which is still the same, okay? Just saying. And this story that he's talking about, I think it's in chapter 4, about this admiral, Jim Stockdale. And so there was an admiral during Vietnam who was a pilot. He was flying a plane over northern Vietnam, and he was shot down. He was actually the highest-ranking military person that was in captivity. And he was in captivity for 7.5 years. I mean, was brutally abused, and, I mean, it was just horrible. 7.5 years, and he went there and totally set up rules and regulations inside the camp for how the soldiers were going to behave, and they had systems for encouragement where they set up their own little Morse code so they could communicate between each other when they were set in solitary confinement. He set up rules for engagement in being tortured and giving information that I think they still teach today, where at certain periods of time, because he understood that no one could maintain it forever. Like, no one's going to hold out forever. And so, like, he set goals in them. So if you're getting tortured at minute whatever, at minute 10, you can give, you know, this, name, rank, serial number. And at minute whatever, you give a little bit more. And so that it gave them things to keep their mind sane at. And so he gets interviewed by the guy who wrote Good to Great. And the guy asked him a question. He was like, well, one question first, he said, who didn't make it? And this kind of shocked me. He said, the optimist. We live in a culture where we like, we want to be optimist. And he said, those that said, well, we're going to get out by Christmas, and Christmas came, and they didn't get out. We're going to get by Easter. Easter came and got out. They're going to get by Thanksgiving, and they were crushed. And he had this phrase, his method for getting through this, and it applies to verse 4 in my opinion. I mean, he didn't mean it this way. But his two things that he did, one is that he never lost faith in the end of the story. Like, he never lost faith that at some point he would be reunited with his family and he would not be broken. He never lost faith that they were not going to take from him what he didn't want. He was going to maintain himself into the end because he believed that there would be an end. And the second part, I think, is even as important, which relates even more so to verse number 4. He said that he retained faith while confronting the most brutal facts of his current reality. Think about that for a second. And because this is where we live in the Christian world. I mean, and he didn't mean this to be in the Christian world, but I'm going to take it and run with it. We here are looking into the eternity in chapter 23. Because he's saying, hey, I'm there, and we're leading to eternity. That I'm preparing a place for you, and your cup's going to overflow, and I'm going to anoint your head with oil that means lots of great things. And your end is settled. See, our problem is that we, and please, like, let me digest this out because you're going to maybe hate me. Our problem is that we become too optimistic about right now. Meaning, we don't let the reality that God has settled and that I am his child and that I have inheritance in his kingdom and he's in control of me. And we become too much of like everything, you know, like no big deal. When, like Admiral Stockdale said, we have to confront the brutal facts. There's things in our life. The brutal facts of our life is that we are allowing things that are separating us from the shepherd. Like, the brutal fact is there's some things in our life that are separating us from the one that wants to lead us to life. And some of that is our own desire that we go, well, I love Jesus and I love what he's done for me, but I want this and I want to do this. And I don't really, you know, I'm sure he won't mind. But we settle for these things in our life when God is going, hey, I just need you to follow me. And if you follow me, life isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be refreshing. It is going to lead you to rest. He is going to protect us from trouble, and he is going to lead us into a place that is going to satisfy us. See, he never lost faith that the end of the story would be what he wanted it to be. But he dealt with the reality that he was in a POW camp, and he dealt with the reality that he's not getting out of there until he's released. And he set his hope and his goals on today. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like a shepherd led his sheep with his rod and his staff, protected them, kept them going in the right direction, used that staff to guard them from things that wanted to destroy them. In verse 5, here's the beauty of, you know, there is, I love that in Psalms 23, it's not all just like, everything's great. Like there is, I mean, Psalms 23 outside of verse 4 would be like all rose-colored glass. I mean, it would just be awesome. We want this. In verse 5, it says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Like a lot of times when you're at war, you don't get to eat. And like here's God saying, hey, like I've prepared a table that you can eat at in the presence of your enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's a tradition in the kind of Old Testament Palestine that you were allowed to stay at the table as long as they refilled your glass. You were allowed to stay at the table as long as they refilled your glass. And when they were tired of you and it was time for you to go home, they just stopped pouring wine into your glass and it was like time for you to go. And here, he is using this fact that your cup is overflowing, like your presence at the table is unending, and anointing your head with oil. They would literally do that with the sheep too, just so they would put oil and stuff over the heads of their sheep so that they weren't tormented and pests, you know, have all these bugs and flies and other things that would do horrible things to their animals. Like literally, and the whole reference, you know, anointing with oil is also an indication, or a lot of times referenced to, you know, just the covering of the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to anoint your head. Jesus had lots of conversations with people that invited him to his house, and he was like, you didn't even do what is called for. Like, when I came in, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't do any of the things that showed me that I am an honored guest in your house. Verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, a good home to go to at the end of the day. Our promise is not that life is going to be easy, but our promise is that our place, and Jesus talked about this. He said, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you. And if I said I was going away and if I said I was going to prepare a place for you, I will be coming back. Like, he is preparing for us a life. Because the reality is this is our reality. But it isn't our eternity. Paul literally says this life is a light and momentary trouble, just a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. Our hope is in an eternity at the table of the Lord. The last two verses, there's this picture of a guest eating the home of a generous host. In the Middle East, hospitality was greatly valued. The needs of a guest were gladly supplied, even if the family of the host had to go without for their price of generosity. That also says that a person who had taken a meal in someone's home was assured of his protection of the host, even if he was an enemy. Like, there's this picture that, like, here's the God of the universe that's preparing a place, that he's anointing your head. He is filling, starting a little, every now and again. I am from North Carolina originally, and, like, words, southern words come out. I mean, there, I know I kind of have a southern accent anyway, but every now and again it really shows up. He fills the cup. You know, in this, and I even listened to some of these, and I'm not going to. If you know the name of the Lord, they're actually, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 names of the Lord that are represented in these verses. And I listened to several of them, and for my own good, I'm just going to read, like, what they mean instead of, like, Jehovah. Some of them I do know, and then some of them, like, even after listening to them, I'm like, I'm going to destroy that, so I'm not. But in God, the Lord will provide. The Lord will heal or restore. The Lord, our peace. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is here. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is my shepherd. Like, this is, like, in identifying in the Old Testament, they would just make a new name of the Lord of something that they've witnessed him doing. And all of these are represented, all of these that I just mentioned are represented in Psalms 23. And this is what we want. I mean, this is why we're talking about right now a shepherd, because your best now is allowing God to lead you. And our issue is that we, and I say this a fair amount, that we in our southern culture, we want a savior. Like, no one wants to go to hell. No one wants, like, an eternity without God. Like, everybody wants the savior, but they don't want a Lord. Which a shepherd is very, very similar in the idea to a king, because a king leads. And a king determines what is best for his subjects, and he leads them into that life. And a shepherd does the same thing with the sheep. Like, this is the reference. This is what we talked about last week. Like, that life abundantly, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and that thief will make his voice sound just like you. Coming from the inside of you, going, this is what you need. Like, this is what's going to make you happy. And the problem is that if we miss the shepherd, we don't get these things. But if we're following the shepherd, in spite of what's going on around us, we get that. I mean, that's why Paul from prison can write, I have learned to be content in all things. Like, he has learned to enjoy the presence of God, whether he is out freely roaming, doing what he wanted to do, is spreading and proclaiming the gospel, setting up churches, and going from city to city, encouraging the people of God with the word of God. That's what he wanted to do. And God had plans for him. And that even in prison, all in one place, all the temple guard knew the name of Jesus. Like, he was chained to them. I think in one place he was chained for 24 hours a day. He was chained to a Roman guard. And like, I think they were there 4 hours at a time. And he was like, 4 hours per, I get to proclaim the gospel. And the whole, I think it was the whole support system of the Roman guard knew the name of Jesus. Some of them knew Jesus because of Paul. Because Paul had learned that it is God that gives us rest and peace, not your safety. I mean, like, I love, we're starting financial peace this afternoon, first class, and I believe in 9 weeks there's people's finances that are going to be transformed, and it is going to benefit their life. But in spite of where our finances are, God can still give us peace. Right now. Now, we still need financial peace. Like, look. Like, God doesn't want to constantly go, but like, you should have just taken financial peace. A year from now, like, we could have fixed this already. But like, we want to, on our own, do things that God's saying, hey, I want to lead you there. That's why in January, we gave out 1 year Bibles, and we're encouraging you to get into the Word. And even though I know, like, some of it, and we're, like, part of what we're reading is Old Testament. And I encourage you, if you've not found this website already, sometimes I'll post it. There's a group of guys called the Bible Project, and they do synopsises of not all of them. They're working on all of them, but a lot of the Old Testament books that we're going through right now, Exodus, they have a great explanation of why it's important to know about the tabernacle and the ephod and what those mean for us, because we look at it through the lens like, that's Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament constantly and always points to Jesus, because that's the purpose. And because we need to get in a place that Jesus leads us primarily through his word. Like, the most trusted voice is not me on Sunday mornings for 40 minutes. The most trusted voice that you're going to hear is the word of God. And then why we want you there, because that's going to lead you. I'm telling you, like, I'm working on memorization because, like, I need it, like, right there. And I need people to encourage me of verses that I am memorizing, that I need to make sure that I'm not just memorizing, that I am knowing what they mean. So, husbands, if you're memorizing verses, talks about you being nice, you should probably be nice. Or don't say those verses out loud. Just saying, I heard somebody say that, like, it's not personal, it's not me. I'm kidding, that was me. I was not nice one day. And the fruits of the Spirit, one of them is gentleness and kindness. And the Lord was, like, wanting me to work on this. So with that, verse 1 has to be concreted in us. And it's not concreted in us by what I say. Like, I love Peter. Jesus was asking his disciples the same thing that everybody else was asking. It's like, who is Jesus? Some said he's John the Baptist, raised from the dead, because John the Baptist has already lost his head at this point. Some say that he was Elijah. Some say that he was an Old Testament prophet. Come back. And, you know, he asked his disciples, and his disciples gave him exactly what everybody else was saying. And he flipped that, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said that you are the Christ. And Jesus went and said that didn't come from you. That came from God that gave you. And that he was going to build his church on that truth. That rock, that Jesus is the Christ. And if Jesus really is the Christ, and he really did put on flesh, he entered into our world and lived the life that you couldn't live and willingly went to the cross, like, there's not a better shepherd. There's not a better shepherd for us to lead us. He has proven his care and concern for us. So is the Lord your shepherd, really? Not like, have you been bathed in the Christian culture and you know Christian lingo and you do Christian things, but literally that the Lord is your shepherd. Because if the Lord is your shepherd, he's going to make you lay down in green pastures. He's going to lead you beside still waters. He's going to restore your soul. He's going to lead me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because if he's your shepherd, that's your promise. And if he's not, that can be changed. Literally, in a moment of realizing who Jesus is, that can be changed. Don't let your present reality rob you from who God is. Let James 1 consider it pure joy that you, so you can be whole and complete. The reality is without trials and tribulations, without the valley of the shadow of the death, you cannot be whole and complete. But with Jesus with you in those moments, God can make you all that he has designed you to. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. I don't think it's going to be on the screen. And this is like the closing kind of benediction. In Hebrews, it says, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is our great shepherd. Everything that you desire, everything that you want, is in following Jesus. I mean, live long enough, you'll realize that there's nothing in this world that will hold your attention for very long other than Jesus. And the only reason he doesn't is because we lose focus. And the beauty is that even when you wander off, Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and he brings them back into his presence. Like, that's the Savior shepherd that we have, that is literally at the right hand of the Father right now, praying and interceding for us, his children. And not only his children that are actively his children, but in, I think it's John 17, he was praying for the disciples, but he prayed for children that weren't even his yet. Like right now, he's interceding for that harvest field that's outside of these doors, which we're going to bridge over the next 2 weeks. Like, he's preparing that. That's what he told his disciples after the conversation with the Samaritan woman. He was like, look, the harvest is ripe. See, our goal right now, our whole purpose of being a church is to equip the saints to do what God has called us to do. But we need a shepherd first. We have to have a shepherd. We can go ahead and have our worship team come back up. You have to settle that, because our danger is the more we look outside and the more we say we want to love, because the heart of our church is to love people. And sometimes loving people means loving people with the truth. I mean, because Jesus was very specific. Even last week, there's no other. We talked about, I am the vine, you are the branches. Any man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, the beauty of that is that we've got to be connected to the vine. We've got to be connected to the shepherd so that we can go out there and do this correctly. Because this is, I mean, outside of here, I mean, people, like, the world would be perfect if it wasn't for people. I mean, just get on the road. Like, every time you think you're righteous and, like, you're good, like, just go deer in a traffic jam. Or drive down College Street anytime. Like, I'm telling you. Like, you just see. Like, I think God uses traffic to go, you think you're good, son? But Jesus wants to lead us. And so if you find yourself so far away from the shepherd that you don't even know the shepherd, all you have to cry out to is to him, that he gladly gives to all those that ask of him. Say, God, I need you. Like, I've done a horrible job of leading myself, and I need you. And maybe you're in this room, and you're doing a great job submitting and following the Father. And maybe this morning the Father is asking for you to stretch yourself outside of you and into the world and begin to love people in a way that will lead them to life. God is the great shepherd. And regardless of your experience of the now, regardless of what you see and what you feel, God over and over again has proven himself to be the one that loves and cares for you more than anyone else. And so as we go into our last song, I just encourage you to have some honest dialogue with the Father. Like, the beauty is before you open your mouth, he already knows what you need. He already knows where you're at. You don't have to go, well, hey, God, I've kind of been lost for a while. He's like, I'm glad you're finally ready to admit that. But he knows. And he is ready right now to lead you into life abundantly. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that even though we wander away, and even though we acknowledge that we can't, we try so hard to do everything on our own. And Lord, just during this last song, Lord, I pray that you would settle our soul with the reality that you are the one that leads us to life. You are the one that is the gift giver. You are the one that joy comes from. Joy and peace are in you. And there are pleasures forevermore with you. Lord, that is our desire. And so whatever you need to do in us to get us into a place that we willingly follow your lead, that we look and we listen to see you moving around us, to hear your voice, Lord, I pray that you would do it in us today. Not just for us, but for every single person, your children outside of these walls, that needs to be loved and encouraged and spoken to about your truth, so that we could be just like Peter when you said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So Lord, we thank you for your patience. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to chase after us. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.